And verse 1, Numbers chapter 11, it says, "Now the people complained about their hardships." And it says there, it did it in the hearing of the Lord. How many of you know that the Lord hears everything? But I like the fact that he kind of highlighted that right there. The people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. I think it's important that we, as men and women of God, realize that nothing really escapes him. He sees everything and he hears everything. And even though we may be in an isolated place, or maybe just in our house or in our basement somewhere, when we complain, the Lord hears us. And as the Bible says here, when he heard them, his anger was aroused. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to do things that please the Lord. I mean, that's, I believe that's the heart of most of us here. We want to live in a way that pleases the Lord, but it seems here that when people complain, he gets angry. Did you ever think of that? Like I say, we've almost minimized the whole idea of complaining to the point that it becomes almost like a way of life and a way of communication for us, and we forget that it affects the heart of God. He was moved to anger. As his anger was aroused, and then it says, then fire from the Lord. I mean, how angry was God? You could ask that question. How angry was God? The Bible says fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some. What would you do if you found out, man, Kirk was out back complaining and fire from the Lord came down and consumed him? I mean, this was a real life event here. This wasn't like a fairy tale they were trying to teach their kids how to not complain. This really happened. And there were other stories in the Bible where fire from the Lord came down. Remember the story of Nadab and Abihu, where they brought strange fire and the Lord was not pleased with it, and fire came down from the Lord and consumed them. The same thing happened here. And all you might say, well, that's maybe the Lord's being too sensitive here. All they were doing was complaining. And I do that every day. Well, see, maybe it's me that needs to change. Maybe it's me that needs to see my complaints in a different light. Help me see them the way you see them, Lord. Because again, if it's something that really causes anger in the heart of God, I want to think about it differently. I mean, there's a way to talk about these things. David one time said, I pour out my complaints to you, O Lord. But a lot of times I think our complaints are dissatisfactions that we spread to others. And it's very destructive, you'll see as we go through this. And so the Lord began to burn around the outskirts of the camp. Some of them were consumed. And the Bible says, when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed. He prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So really, there's two amazing things in this chapter to me. One is that God heard the complaints, and it moved him to anger. But the second thing was somebody prayed. Somebody interceded. Somebody came and stood in the gap and prayed, and the Lord stopped. And that's powerful, that there could be a person who could come and say words to the Lord that would cause his anger to be abated, that would cause him to stop what was happening there. And so we're going to talk near the end of this about the importance of intercessory prayer, how that a person who can stand in the gap and pray for others can move the heart of God, just like anger. The anger of God can be moved by our complaining. God's heart can be moved by our prayer. And so the Bible says this place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. So this chapter is divided into three things to me: the people's complaining, the Lord's judgment, and intercessory prayer. People complaining, fire from the Lord, and then somebody, Moses, stepped in the gap to pray. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, when Paul was writing about things that happened in the book of Numbers, he said this: do not grumble. They use the word grumble. And we shared this at the very beginning of this class, remember? Don't grumble, be what? Humble. Don't grumble, be humble. And so here he was in 1 Corinthians 10:10. He says, do not grumble as some of them did. And they were killed by the destroying angel. So there again, you look at this, you think, that's not that big of an offense, but somehow it stirred the heart of God in his anger. And he tells us as a warning, don't grumble, don't complain, don't be like them. And they were destroyed by the destroying angel. So I guess from reading that scripture, because that's New Testament, a warning, and then seeing how God actually dealt with the people who complained, I hope that just by reading those two scriptures today, you'll take a second look about the complaining that you might do. And say, hey, this really affects God badly. Change me, Lord. Help me not to be a complaining person. I'm going to share with you from this chapter, verse 4, some of the effects of complaining. Number one is contagious. Verse 4. Now, verse 4 is totally crazy to me in light of just what happened. Remember, the Lord sent fire around the outside of the camp, and people were being burned up. And then Moses came, and he began to intercede, and he prayed, and the Lord stopped. The fire stopped. And then all of a sudden, somebody began to crave other food. How can that happen? How can we be so, what's the word?
Fickle.
Yeah, or dense, or something's going on here that a moment ago, my friends were burning up because of complaining. Moses stops it by his intercessory prayer, but I think I'm going to start complaining again. And this just shows you how weak we sometimes are. We see something maybe we're doing, we know how it affects the Lord, but we just fall back into it again. And so the Bible says the rabble with them. There were people that came out of Egypt who were not of the children of Israel. They were strangers and foreigners. And they called them here the rabble. And those were the people who began to crave other food. They were basically tired of the manna. And the Bible says here, after they began to crave, what happened to the Israelites? They started wailing. So the complaining of the rabble caused everybody to complain. And if you are always around people who complain, you watch, you're going to start drifting into it. How you text and what you say on Facebook and what you say on your phone and how you talk to your kids and how you talk to the fellow employees at work, what you say to the students, if you're around that, and hopefully you're not the cause of it, but if you're around it all the time and that's all you hear, before you know it, you're going to be complaining. Nothing good to say. And so the rabble began to complain, and the Israelites started wailing. The rest of this in verse 4 says, and they said, if only we had meat to eat. If only. What a famous word that is. If only. The second thing I'm going to say about this effect of complaining is it distorts reality. Because you're going to see in a little bit, they did have meat, and it didn't change their heart. Somehow we think, if only this, my life would be perfect. If only this would change. And we use that word, if only, so freely, thinking that my reality will be totally different. If only, and you fill in the blank. And the children of Israel fell into that. And to me, complaining distorts reality. You start thinking something else will satisfy my life, and it never will. Complaining leads to selective memory. Who knows what selective memory is? All right, we all know what that is. You choose to remember the things that you want to remember. So in verse 5 it says, we remember. That's another of those famous words. If only, and we remember. What do they remember? Well, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt. And those fish look so good when you're standing there in the desert with manna. We ate fish in Egypt at no cost. And there were cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. I don't see any of that. What's that famous thing that I don't like? I don't see any of that in there. But they had other things. But you know what they forgot? Exodus 2, verse 23 says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery. They groaned in their slavery. When they were in Egypt, they weren't thinking about how great the fish were, or the cucumbers, or the leeks, or the melons. All they could think about, man, we're slaves. We're being beaten down every day by these Egyptians. We have no freedom, no liberty. And they began to cry out to the Lord. And they cried out for help because of their slavery, and their cry went up to God. And God delivered them. So can you see selective memory there? All they could remember was the fish and the cucumbers and the leeks, but they forgot all about the hardship and the fact that they were laboring in that intensive heat and people were being killed. And they moaned and they groaned unto the Lord for this freedom. But now, when they're over here and they have this heart of complaining, all they can see is a few good things about Egypt, but they didn't think anything about the misery. As a matter of fact, you'll find in the book of Numbers that they wanted to go back to Egypt. That's called selective memory. And sometimes when we get saved, we forget all the bad things that we came out of when we were in the world. Somehow we think there's something that world offers us, we want to go back. There's something, some leeks or some cucumbers that I really enjoyed back when I was in my high school days. If I could just relive those glory days. Well, you forgot about all the other things sometimes that are there. The next thing that complaining does is it robs us of a grateful heart. In verse 6 it says, but now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. We have lost our appetite. They didn't lose their appetite. They just didn't want to eat that stuff. God was feeding them every day miraculously. They lost a grateful heart. Manna was a miracle for these people. Can you imagine every day waking up and there's like, you know, in some estimates, 3 to 4 million people out there in the wilderness, and every day you wake up and there's food on the ground. You didn't have to plant anything, no sowing of seed, no weeds, nothing, no fertilizing every day. Now, it's the same thing every day, and maybe that's what caused them to complain, but it was a blessing from the Lord. Somehow, they overlooked this manna as a blessing and as a miracle from God and complained. All we see is this manna. Wonder what that made the Lord feel like. 3 million people every day for 40 years. He fed them. All we get is this manna. And so you can see that's an ungrateful heart. And sometimes with complaining, that's what happens. We lose the ability to be grateful and to be thankful. And all we see is the negative side of life. Verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family. How many families? Every family. That's how, it's like a virus. It just spread throughout the entire camp. Moses heard the people of every camp, every family wailing. Can you imagine that? People just standing at the tent, wailing. Manna, how can I do this? I mean, they're wailing. I don't even know how to describe that. 3 million people wailing every day. Why do we have this manna? The Lord became exceedingly angry. I wonder what wails go up to the Lord today. Not just from the world, but from his people all around the world. What kind of wails are going up there? Rather than praise, rather than thank you, Lord, rather than glory to Jesus. You're an amazing God that we can stand in our tents and wail. You know what else it does? It troubles leaders. Moses was troubled. You know, if I had a church, if I was a pastor of a church, which I am, pastor of a church, and everybody complained, I would be deeply troubled. Next week, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to share a message about how complaining affects leaders, because it does. If you're the father or mother in a home, and you're the leader of your home, and all your children can do is complain, it's going to affect you. We're eating this again? We can't have our phones longer than 25 hours in a day? We can't go to the mall? When our kids were little, it was like, we can't go to the mall and walk around? I mean, there's always complain. And the parents are like, troubled. So complaining is bad for everybody. It affects the Lord. It affects leaders. It's contagious. It affects the people. All kinds of bad things that happen. Now, I read this on the internet, so it's got to be true. But studies they've done on how complaining actually affects us, you know, medically. Repeated complaining rewires your brain. In other words, you know, when you say things or think about things, your brain has firing electrons that fire between those synapses. And when you do things repeatedly, they kind of create short paths, shortcuts. And so the idea is that if you have a life of repeated complaining, it's going to always be easy to complain. That's why sometimes you get a reputation of being a what? Complainer. Not that you complain one time, but you complain constantly. Well, you've wired your brain, and everything's negative. Here's one: complaining shrinks the hippocampus. The hippocampus. That's a college for hippos. The hippocampus is a part of the brain that is critical to problem solving. See, because when you complain, a lot of times it's about something that if you think about it, you can solve the problem. But instead of putting that part of us into work and say, let's solve this problem, we have things we could complain about, but let's do something to change the situation. Well, when you complain instead of do something, you're affecting that part of your brain, and you tend to be a complainer rather than a resolver. You know, resolve the problem. When you complain, your body releases a stress hormone called cortisol. Anybody ever heard of that? One effect of cortisol is to raise your blood pressure and blood sugar. All the extra cortisol released by frequent complaining impairs your immune system. It makes you susceptible to high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, and obesity. It even makes the brain more vulnerable to strokes. So that's from a study by Stanford University. Take it for what you want. But complaining is negative. It's spiritually negative. It's emotionally negative, and it appears from at least some science here that it has physical effects in our body. It's just totally destructive. Now, I understand a little bit why it makes the Lord so angry. We're destroying ourselves and others when we have a life of complaint. What if we got our way all the time? Well, verse 18, the Lord says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. Praise the Lord. We've been eating this manna all this time. I'm sick and tired of manna. The Lord's going to bring us some meat. We're going to finally get what will satisfy us. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat. See, if only we had meat, our problems would be solved. We were better off in Egypt. What an ungrateful heart. Now he says, the Lord will give you meat. And you will eat it. And you will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days. But for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils. And you loathe it. So the question is, what if we got our way all the time? The thing that we think is going to bring us such joy and excitement can sometimes become the thing that we hate. The Lord always knows what's best for us. Why can't we just settle that issue? The Lord knows what's best. And Lord, I just rely upon you and your faithfulness and your goodness. And if you've chosen to give me manna, then I'll eat manna till the day that I die with a grateful heart. And he says, you're going to eat this until it comes out of your nostrils. Anybody ever done that before? And you will loathe it. You know what it's talking about here? You're going to basically barf is what's going to happen here. Because, he says, because you have rejected the Lord. See, that's how the Lord sees complaining. You have rejected the Lord. You weren't just complaining about your circumstances. You are rejecting me. That's how he sees it. You have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Now, there's a scripture in Psalm 106, verse 15. It says, speaking about this incident, it says, he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. You ever read that before? It's almost like sometimes we can get what we want, but it affects our soul. We think it's satisfactory, but somehow it's destructive, maybe in an invisible way. You remember the story of Amnon and Tamar? We learned that when we were studying about David. How Amnon, he loved his sister so much, he said, I cannot stand to be alive unless I can have sex with this woman. And so he worked up a deception and a plan, and he brought her in to his bed, and he had sex with her, and he knew he was wrong. And the Bible says immediately, as soon as it happened, he hated her. And it says the hatred that he had for her was greater than the love he thought he had. Love can become hatred in a moment, in a moment's time. And that's the deception that comes along with complaining. That something out here is going to really finally satisfy. If only I had. I remember. If just this one thing. And when you get it, sometimes it doesn't, it's not what it's cracked up to be. So God saw their complaining as a rejection of him. How do you view complaining? Maybe you want to think about it differently after today. Maybe take it a little more seriously. Maybe ask the Lord to put a little bit of a guard upon your mouth or remind you the next time those words are ready to come out, say, Lord, help me not to be a complaining person. Change my heart. Verse 30, Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp, and a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep. That's like this high. 2 cubits deep, like 3 feet, basically, all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. You start here and go north, south, east, or west a whole day, and you're walking through 3 feet of quail everywhere you go. You want meat? Here's the meat. All that day and night, and all the next day, people went out and they gathered quail. They're thinking, man, this is going to make me so happy. Look at all this quail. They're gather, 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 gather. All the quail. Get the quail, get the quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. What in the world is a homer? It's what the Indians hit, right? No one gathered less than 10 homers. I'm going to tell you what that is in a minute. So the least that was gathered was 10 homers. Keep that in mind. So some people gathered more than 10. The least that was gathered was 10 homers. They spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named, here's the name, the Graves of Craving. The Graves of Craving. Your craving has brought your destruction, essentially. Because there they buried the people who had craved other food. 10 homers is 580 gallons. The least person gathered 580 gallons. There is no refrigeration. How can this be a good idea? Some guy, I don't know who it was, but some guy sat down, and you know how there's people that are really into math? He sat down and figured this out. That's roughly 1,900 birds per man. They were figuring out how big a certain bird was that lived over there. 1,900 birds per man. They weighed about 475 pounds per person. 475 pounds of birds. Are you satisfied now? See, the Lord's able to give you anything, but we don't know what will satisfy us. He does. He says, you think these birds are going to satisfy you? Here, take all these, and I'm going to grab me up 475 pounds and start eating, and eat till it comes out my nostrils. The Lord knows. If you multiply the 600,000 men who were counted, not including women or children, just count the 600,000 men who were numbered in the earlier chapters, that equals 1.14 billion birds. These 600,000 men would have to cover 3,195 acres of bird corpses laid side by side. 3,000 acres. And this guy says, if you laid these birds beak to tail, it would go around the earth five times. So the question is, the Lord able to provide? Yes, but he chose manna. And if you remember, the Lord said, last week we talked about how the Lord chose manna to see what's in their heart. And you can see here what their heart was a complainer. He chose these things to see what was in their heart, to see if they would follow his ways or not. And I'll tell you what, I think when we are a life of complaining, it's a test. What's in my heart? What's really in my heart? And when you find yourself constantly slipping back into complaining, I think it's really a hard issue. And say, Lord, you know, I'm failing this test here. Open my eyes. So what if I'm a complainer? First, stop complaining. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Solve the problem. Stop complaining. Especially, stop affecting other people. Don't be using your phone or your texting or your Facebook to complain to your best friends, because you're infecting them. Everybody is hurt by complaining. Second thing is, get a grip on reality. What do I mean by that? Life isn't going to be better if you go back to Egypt. Life isn't going to be better if you get a whole pile of quail. Get a grip on reality. Life won't always be better if you get what you're complaining about. It's learning to be able to say, Lord, help me to accept what you've given me. If it's manna, it's manna. Third, practice a heart of gratefulness. That's not so hard to do, is it? I mean, every one of us, if we were to sit down and just start making a list, you could come up with a list of many things to say thank you, Jesus, for. But why is it that the things that we want to complain about seem most prevalent in our mind? When it's almost like we have to spend time to even dig down deep enough to find something to say thank you for, Jesus. But to me, practicing thankfulness and having a grateful heart is one way to overcome complaining. There's something every day that you can be grateful for. And then lastly, ask the Lord to help you see complaining the way He sees it. Now I'm going to close up now. You know, I shared at the beginning that this chapter is kind of broken up into three sections. The people complained, the Lord became angry, and the last part was that Moses interceded for them. And I'm amazed at how one man can come and pray, stand in the gap, and it caused the Lord to back away. That's a powerful thing. If we're going to use our voice for something, why not for intercessory prayer versus complaining? Complaining is going to destroy other people. Intercessory prayer preserves and helps other people. That's what Moses did. The people cried out to Moses. He prayed to the Lord, and the fire died. Well, this is to me a great picture of Jesus Christ, because He is today the intercessor for us. I know that I've complained in my life, and I'm thankful, after reading this, I'm thankful that the fire didn't come down and get me. Thank you for that, Lord. I'm thankful that I thought maybe life was better in Egypt. Life was better with those leeks and onions and melons over there. But you didn't burn me up, because somebody's there for me. Jesus is there for me every day. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it's Christ Jesus who died. More than that, He was raised to life. How many of you know it didn't end on the cross? He was raised to life. It didn't even end there. He is seated at the right hand of God, and He's not just hanging out. The Bible says He is interceding for us. I need you, Jesus, to intercede for me because I complain. I need you to intercede for me because I'm unthankful. I need you to intercede for me because I have these things in my life. And you are there at the right hand of the Father every day interceding for me, for us. And then the question goes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you imagine anything that would separate you from the love of Christ? Name it. Name it. There's not one thing. He says, shall trouble? Hardship? What about persecution? How about famine? Nakedness? Danger or sword? No, these are sometimes things that we experience. The reality is Christians go through hardship. Christians go through persecution. There are Christian brothers today in the world who are suffering famine. You may not realize that or not, but probably in Africa or in India or someplace like that, they are men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are experiencing famine. There are Christian brothers today who are being executed because of their love for Jesus Christ. Today, in our world. They're not waiting for persecution to come. It's real in their life. But there's somebody there interceding. There's somebody there who's saying, never will the love of God be separated from you, regardless of what you go through, regardless of the fact that you have to eat manna, regardless that you got a flat tire in your car when you went out this morning, regardless that your hot water tank blew up. There's somebody there interceding, and He is saying, who will separate us from the love of Christ? None of these things. As it is written, for your sake we are facing death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. I don't know about you, but I want to be a conqueror. I don't want to just mosey on through life in a heart of defeat, always complaining about things. I want to be a conqueror. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future. I don't have anything even to fear about the future. neither the present nor the future nor any power, no power, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we got nothing to complain about. And yet these things still are reality to us. They are still reality. Nothing will separate us. We have someone better than Moses interceding at the right hand of the Father every day. Hebrews 7 says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to him, to God through those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And then finally, in Isaiah 53, that great scripture of the prophecy of Isaiah that spoke about the death of Jesus Christ, it says, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And listen to what it says, for he bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the great intercessor. I'd like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. I want you to think about Jesus being the intercessor. He is your intercessor. I don't know what you're going through in your life today. I don't know what hardships you're facing. Death, famine, peril. I don't know. But there's one thing I know, that you'll never be separated from the love of God. And Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father. He knows your situation. He hears everything that you say. He sees everything you go through. And he's interceding for you. He's praying for you every day. I mean, how great a Savior is this? And he's so amazing that he can do it for every individual, 7 billion people on this planet. So you're not lost as one in the crowd. I would like you today to be thankful for him in the place that he sits now at the right hand of the Father. As we turn our hearts in prayer, think about what Jesus is doing for you. Lord.